Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and a blessing upon you and your family as we gather for worship today. I feel I almost have to speak to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians because it just seems so very odd. And some of you who understand logic will both be affected by it on the plus and the negative side. Paul is making an argument to the Corinthians, and please remember that when Paul talks to the Corinthians, Paul is responding to a question they have. We don't have both pieces of correspondence. We don't know what the Corinthians are asking Paul. All we have is Paul's reply. So we've got to intuit what question he's answering. And what seems to be the question he's answering is, we Corinthians believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but we do not believe in a bodily resurrection, in a resurrection for other people in a bodily form. We believe he was raised from the dead in a bodily form, but we don't necessarily believe that perhaps at a later date we will be raised from the dead in a bodily form. And so Paul is making the argument that if you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead in a body, then you by necessity have to believe that one day everyone will be raised from the dead in a body, or that when Christ comes again and in his fullness and power, ultimately he will come to bring our bodies back to us, not necessarily our earthly bodies, but a resurrection body. So for some people in the city of Corinth, there were Greeks who believed that when you died, you got rid of your body, and that was a good thing, because your body was flesh, and it was mortal, and it's a good thing to get rid of your body. And so when you go to heaven, you're just a spirit. You're just kind of floating around in your spirit. And what Paul is reminding the Corinthians is, as Jesus had a resurrection body when he was raised from the dead, someday in the end of days, you too will have a resurrection body. It will be a body. You will not just be floating around like a spirit. You'll have an actual body. It will be very similar to your earthly body, but it will be resurrected. It will be new and different, but the same. I don't know if I can explain what that's like. If you are familiar with the scriptures of Jesus' resurrection and meeting his disciples, they both recognize him, and they kind of don't recognize him. They see his wounds and they know who he is, but they look at him and they don't necessarily immediately recognize him. So we will have a bodily, in heaven you will have a body. I don't know if that makes anyone particularly happy. It won't be necessarily the body you have now, but it will be like the body you have now, but without all the aches and pains and scars and, you know, those things that you don't want other people to know about. And that'll be a good thing. The problem with a resurrection without a bodily resurrection is then, if Jesus doesn't rise in a body, we're always wondering if he actually rose. If the disciples only saw a spirit, then perhaps he isn't really risen. We need a real Jesus with a real resurrection. Likewise, we need a body when ultimately Christ calls us back. And so that's the argument Paul's making. Because there were people in Corinth who said, well, you know, Jesus rose in a body, but we don't have to have bodies because bodies are, you know, cumbersome and whatever. No, and Paul's making the argument, no. He's the first fruits. He's the example of what's going to happen to all of us when God calls us home. We get new bodies, not the old bodies that we had before, but renewed and invigorated and resurrection bodies, much like our Lord. Again, that may not be particularly... It may not necessarily make your day, but some of you who did cartwheels as a child, in heaven you'll be able to do a cartwheel. You'll be able to do those things. You could run really fast when you were young. When you get to heaven, you'll be able to run really fast. You may need a reason. I tend to think the first 1,000 years will be people meeting one another and then testing out their new resurrection bodies. Because it'll be cool. It'll be excellent. I do want to talk about our gospel message today, and I do want to remind you about another message. If you have a good memory, you realize that this morning's gospel message sounds a whole lot like the Beatitudes, at least in part. The Beatitudes come from the fifth chapter of Matthew, and they sound like this, and you've heard these before. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In many ways, what Luke has said today, Matthew has also said. But there's a bit of a twist in Luke's version. For not only do you hear the Beatitudes, the blessedness, but you hear something that you don't find in other places in the Old, in the New Testament. And those are woes. They're warnings. And so we hear in this morning's gospel, as Jesus tells his disciples, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." You know, you can look at the Beatitudes and think it's all good news. It's all good news. But in the Gospel of Luke, our Lord has good news and perhaps not so good news. If you are one who is poor or hungry or who are weeping now, if you are one who has suffered for the sake of the gospel, yes, it's good news. But if you are someone who is rich, if you are someone who is full, if you are someone who is laughing now, if you are someone about whom people speak well, then you have something to worry about. And so there's good news and then perhaps not such good news, perhaps a warning. And as I look around here, I can't tell you whether you should hear this gospel as good news or not. And the reason I can't is because it's a matter of perspective. I don't know anyone who thinks of themselves as being rich. I don't know of anyone. There may be some people who think of themselves as well off. But I don't know of anyone that says, "You know what? I'm rich." You know, if anyone wants to raise a hand here, I'll say they're rich. That's fine. Okay. No rich people. But the truth is, when we compare ourselves to our neighbors, perhaps we are doing a bit better. And yet, when we compare ourselves to people throughout the world, we're doing a lot better. I'm guessing there may not be anyone in this room who has missed a meal lately because they just didn't have money for it. I'm guessing there's no one here who had to wear someone else's clothes because they just don't have their own clothes. I mean, I'm guessing the shoes that you're wearing don't have tags on them from Goodwill or Salvation Army. They might. I mean, it's a good place to shop. But you don't do so out of necessity. For many people throughout the world, the idea that Americans are rich carries a lot of weight. There are poor people in some countries in the world that would like to be poor in America. They would like to be poor in America because the poor people in America do better than the poor people in their country do. So as to who is rich, I'll leave that to you and to your conscience. What about hungry now? I always like to think about food when I think about Lutheranism. There's just something that goes with food and Lutheranism. I don't know what it is. Every time you gather Lutherans together, you almost have to have some food somewhere. You know, we're gathering around our Lord's table this morning. We are a religion that gathers around the table to eat. You know? Think about that. But how many of you have missed a meal, or perhaps been hungry, or went to your cupboard and something wasn't there that should be there? Or had to borrow something from a neighbor? There's always that idea that you have to borrow a cup of sugar. I think I've heard that a few times. Do you have to borrow food from your neighbors? Have you been to the food pantry lately? There are people who are there. I don't recognize anyone there. I'm not supposed to say anything even if I do recognize you. Are you laughing? We Lutherans like to laugh. We do. We enjoy fellowship. We enjoy each other's company. But there are people who are not laughing today. There are people certainly in our hospitals, in our prisons, in our mental institutions, in our jails, in emergency rooms. They're not laughing there right now. They're in pain. There are people within our nation who are suffering greatly through a variety of circumstances, some of their own doing, but some of them not of their own doing. There are nations where people wake up in the morning and they wonder if someone will shoot at them today. I'm guessing no one here was shot at on the way to church. You know, there are places in the world where if you're a Christian, your life might be at risk. We can worship whenever we like, and so nothing's holding us back from worshiping. There are some Christians who risk their life in order to worship. And so, we are fortunate people. We are blessed by God. We have riches that I think we take for granted. Many of them. Clean air, fresh water, a reasonably stable government. We have a strong military, keeping us safe. We have social networks. We have safety nets. We can send our children to school. They can get an education. They can come back and tell us all the things we're doing wrong. And we are. We're doing some things wrong, I'm sure. We're blessed. And I guess this gospel speaks about this blessedness. And it says, you know what? If things are going really well for you right now, maybe you need to think about a few things. We're not in Lent yet. I'm not supposed to try to make you guilty about anything. I'm not necessarily trying to make you feel penitential. But the Word of God should speak to us in our circumstances. Maybe we're not rich, but we're not poor either. Maybe we're certainly not full, but we probably eat a bit more than we should. Maybe we are not people who spend our time laughing all the time, but maybe we need to be sensitive to those people who are suffering. Maybe we think the best thing to do is to agree with people. There are people who believe that we shouldn't make a fuss over things. Maybe we want to be spoken of well in public. Or maybe we want to risk our reputation and our friendships and perhaps our livelihood in order to speak the truth in love. I would like to see more of that. I would like to hear more of that. I would like to see Christians speaking the truth in love more often. Too often people behind the microphones are interested in lifting up their own particular vision of the future. How nice it would be to speak the word of the Lord, to speak a gospel of healing and hope and love, and to do so kindly and gently, to speak God's truth. It's hard to be a Christian. It has always been difficult to be a Christian. It requires a lot. My hope for us is as we read Luke's account of our Lord's blessings and woes, that we take them to heart. Indeed, we have reasons to know that we are blessed, but we have perhaps equal opportunities to recognize we must share those blessings with others within this nation and certainly throughout the world. May God and may God's word find its way into our heart, that perhaps even on a Sunday, even when we have plans, even when we think we know what's going to happen for the rest of the day, that God's word and God's way might have an opportunity to play itself out in us and through us, that indeed we will take his word to heart and live it out, beginning today and for the rest of our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.